There we go. I have remembered. I have a fresh handout for y'all. I'm going to do my best to get through every bit of it today. It's not little like I normally do, because I got this chart on the front. And if you're like me, I need bigger print. So I can't handle the small print anymore. Take one down, pass it around. Let's see. 1, 2, 3. I don't know. Some of y'all may not do the note pages, but I'll just leave them out here, and you can take them or leave them. You can make paper airplanes out of them. So, and all that you do, just do it to the glory of the Lord, even if you're making paper airplanes. All right, so I feel like there's announcements I'm missing, but I think you covered them all. It's probably because I was searching for my number two pencil. You know, the best thing to do is preach the announcements, because that's how people move. So, preach the announcements. All right, so we're gonna be in Philippians 2, 17 through 30, and let's just start off by reading the text, and then I'll jump into my comments. Of course, I've been moving like molasses through Philippians, but I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit, I hope, today. That passage that we looked at was really not just the theme verse for what we're doing here, but the theme verse for the church. So it took me a little longer to work through it. Now we're in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," Paul says, "I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministereth to my wants." Not your wants, my wants. Forgive me. Verse 26. "For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so that's the balance of the text. This morning I'm going to focus mainly in verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And so as we looked at this chapter, we saw that chapter 1 is dealing with the fellowship of the gospel. And in Philippians 1:22, that's the theme verse, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And the theme of chapter 2 is unity in the gospel. So chapter 1 is fellowship in the gospel. Chapter 2 is unity in the gospel. And last month, which is how long it's been since we've been here, we left off talking about how we literally want to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are called to reach our world. Our mission is also to hold forth the word, which is our weapon, and we've been called to finish our course, and we get our reward, of course, with that. And then last week, I believe I talked about consistent obedience, credible conversation, and completing Christ's calling. Not that you have all those alliterated and memorized, but this morning we're going to look at the gospel team here in the chart that I put on your. This is just background information. We're going to look at the gospel team that God put together by the Spirit of God to accomplish the mission of God. And this impact of the team is felt to this day through the preservation of the Word of God. In Philippians 2:17-30, God gave us insight into the commitment and the unity of mind required to effectively reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind, as Paul's writing this, literally this group of people is that's how we got our gospel, is the people that we're reading about right here. And it's a pretty Spartan group. Paul was saved and called to go to the Gentiles, the Jews, and to kings, but the mission didn't die with Paul, fortunately, and God prepared others to follow him. And he talks about Timothy, his son, that we looked at. And Timothy followed in his footsteps to finish the mission. Epaphroditus is mentioned there as well. And, of course, in your chart, you see all three of those men listed out. So what you have here is the characters of our text that we just read in verses 17 through 20. And these are seven categories that I've seen there. Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy, not in that order. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And as you can see in this chart, they each have different roles and responsibilities in the ministry of the gospel. And each man has a unique part of the gospel ministry in the first century, right? So you have, and the title today, by the way, which is at the top of your sheet, is Unifying Factors of the Gospel. But these men were working in unison, and God used them in a mighty way. And so there's your chart, which is also on your paper. I point out that there's three characters, of course, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And look at the circumstances, though. One's a prisoner, one's a servant of Paul, which is, of course, Timothy. And then Epaphroditus is more geared toward the church, right? There's that heart connection where the church is concerned for him, and he had poured his life out for the church. And they all have a different role, and they all have different circumstances. They also have, I noted, three different ministry responsibilities. Obviously, Paul is the pioneer of the gospel ministry. You know, we all know how he was called to go into Macedonia and that history there in Acts 17, the Philippian jailer, all those exciting things that happened. But then you have Timothy, who's a lot less, you know, prominent, so to speak, as far as his dynamic personality. He seems a little bit more timid. He's not as, you know, forward probably as Paul. We find out in, you know, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, all those things. So we know he's a little bit less bold, perhaps, and yet he is super faithful, and there's nobody that Paul would rather leave in his stead than Timothy, which is good. So that means that we're not in a personality cult. Praise God. It's about the Word of God and faithfulness to the Word of God. And Timothy had his role and is the one who really did carry the torch on in Ephesus later on. And then you have Epaphroditus, again, someone that would preserve the gospel minister. I mean, they were worried about him making it, and they were very very concerned about his health. But he was one that you know, was very helpful to also the work of Paul and Timothy. And then there's these three roles. You got the master, which is Paul, and the child in the Lord, which grew obviously to be the man, gets that charge in 2 Timothy 4, which is Timothy. And then you get the brother, right? Epaphroditus kind of shows up in the text as our brother, Epaphroditus. So you get a father, son, and a brother, which you see that also in the ministry. All of us can identify with really different places, right, in your life. Sorry, ladies, it's kind of male-oriented, but you can apply it as a female as well. But you get the point. There's times when you're a pioneer. Sometimes you're a servant. Sometimes you're a prisoner. But the bottom line is we're all at times in roles where we're masters, we're children, we're servants, and we have different roles and relationships: father, son, and brother, or mother, daughter, and sister. And then there's the three job classifications: the journeyman, the apprentice, and the co-laborer. So you can see those as you go through the text and read that. And then three offerings: the sacrifice, the sensitivity of Paul, and the selflessness of Epaphroditus, where he gave himself for the church. So I give those to you, those seven threes, I should say, of Philippians, because I'm not going to teach on that. That's just I could have a whole message probably on those seven things, but not today. So today, what we're going to look at is these unifying factors of the gospel, And we read our text. So the first thing I want to point out is verses 17 and 18, which is we see here the commitment to the mission, And so you must know the mission, right, before you can commit to it. We can see here that he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. I'm excited to be burnt out for y'all and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And of course, I think many of you know, I theme this book, The Joy of Sacrificial Service. I think Paul, you know, he just resonates that as you go through Philippians. There's joy in sacrificial service. And he's on mission for God, and he's giving his life. He's pouring it out. And he's like, you know what, guys? I'm happy. I'm happy to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And so, Jesus is the sacrifice we're offered upon. And so, Paul had clearly communicated to Timothy and Epaphroditus what they, as a team, were in the business of doing, and that's getting the gospel to the world. And they also had learned from following Paul that it would cost them something, right? So, we got to know the mission before we can commit to it. Epaphroditus was the fruit of the ministry of Philippi. And the church in Philippi sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul so that the mission would carry on. So the fruit of the ministry of Philippi was that they cared for Paul. So this was reciprocating. You know, Paul was now receiving the benefit of his investment in the ministry there at Philippi. Sort of like Randy's like, hey, thanks for the prayers, right? So Randy's getting the benefits of the prayers of the body of Christ for the cancer because of his investment here at Heartland. And so you got to know the mission before you can commit to it. So these guys understood, you know, what the mission was, just like I think everybody here knows the Great Commission, and here we're here to make disciples. Ultimately, we're here to make disciples. That's really why we're here. It is obviously to get the gospel out, but that's just making babies. We got to train them and raise them up. And so the mission is to be completely comprehensive and train up people that can go in Christ's stead and reconcile people to God. So committing to the mission is a privilege, not a right. And some of you may have been around long enough to hear that before, but you know, God will take care of his ministry. Ministry is a privilege, it's not a right. God doesn't need us to advance his mission, but he does choose us. And so when we commit the results to God, we can focus on obeying God with the right heart and investing our time, talent, and treasure in the things that will bring forth fruit. So Paul was willing to sacrificially serve to meet the needs of the churches, which is very clear in the text that we read. But Paul also understood it was God who furthered the gospel. He was simply called to suffer for Christ's sake, right? He's willing to sacrifice because he knows that Jesus Christ is going to get the gospel where it needs to go. And I believe that's really the key. I was talking with Vicki Hartzler and some of the churches that did take it to the streets. They didn't get they had unmet expectations. They didn't get the results they expected, I think. You know, I think they expected people to come to the door and receive Jesus, you know, and I think that sometimes we can't be so short-sighted. We're not called to look for those results. We're just called to go. You know, there's people that I was just I'm doing church history over in Certainty. I can't remember the. Oh, I was talking about last week with this is recent church history. Miles, can't even remember last week, guys. Pray for me, Miles Cheadle. So my brain's too full of things right now. But Miles Cheadle was. I don't know that he actually connected all the dots to his. I'll do this for you. He was talking about a missionary named Daryl Champlin. You guys remember that? And he kind of just laced his whole message through Daryl Champlin. Do you know the reason he did that? Well, he didn't tell me until we got to lunch. So Daryl Champlin, he pioneered ministry in Africa. And to my point, to be direct to my point, he followed in the footsteps of his in-laws. His wife was a missionary daughter. And he went to Africa, went to Congo, and I believe it was. And back in the days when you took a boat, you know, or an airplane, and it was a one-way trip. There was no internet, you know. And so anyway, he ended up, it was his father-in-law, I believe it was, that ended up losing his wife on the field. And he went like 4 years without a convert in Congo. And he buried his wife. And I think, did Miles mention that? Okay, so he told that whole story. All right, so what's the connection? Well, Daryl Champlin ends up going to Suriname in South America. Well, Miles Cheadle is he's Surinamese. I don't know how you say that, but that's his mother is from Suriname, and so they're from South America originally, and so he was one of the reasons he's so excited about Daryl Champlin is because his mother's a Christian, and you know, I think he connects the dots, or at least is fond of the fact that Daryl Champlin went to his mother's people, because what Daryl Champlin did is continue to reach Africans wherever he was. Right, so he's like, "Hey, there's Congolese that were taken into South America as slaves, and now they're free, and so there's a colony down there." So Daryl Champlin just keeps on ministering to Africans. Congo's closed because of the war. I'm going to go to South America. I speak the language. I'm going to just keep on ministering, and that's what he did. Yes, sir.
Daryl's son David and his wife are still in Suriname.
Oh, are they? Okay. I've met David. He was at a luncheon not long ago. So David, his son, always used to bring his toolbox with him everywhere he went. So, yeah, well, that's cool. I didn't know they were still there, though. That's good. So that's the connection with Miles while he was focused on Daryl, because Daryl was to his, you know, his physical heritage, his people group down in Suriname, which is cool. I thought, man, that is neat. I don't know what that has to do with my point here, but the point is it can be hard to minister the gospel. I do remember. So the thing is you got to get is you can't always look at the results immediately. You just got to go by faith, and just that's what it is about. And I was telling Vicki Hartzler, I was like, you know, honestly, we are encouraged by it. I said, not because, you know, everybody got saved at the door, or anybody got saved, but people got saved. There's all kinds of people getting saved and discipled, and so that's really what it's about. Is if you're faithful doing it here, God will bring it. Mm-hmm. You know, you just got to be faithful to go, and God will bring the fruit. And we have had fruit, by the way, from going door to door just last a week or two ago, just in my own little group. I didn't know Richard and Judy Steele's daughter. I went to their door, and she reminded me out here in the front. This says first time she'd come to Heartland, and so on and so forth, and thanked me for coming by. Which actually, I thought it was kind of like, I know who she is. I remember meeting her, but I did not think that our interaction was going to bear any fruit. As a matter of fact, I thought she was trying to avoid me. So I was glad to see her come and be gracious and friendly. So, you know, God does. You never know what God's going to do. You know, you just got to go by faith and realize it is a privilege to serve the Lord. You don't say things like, "Hey, yay! If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." You don't say things like that unless you recognize that this is a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I mean, without Him, we'd be lost. We're all men most miserable. Are you kidding me? What an opportunity it is to serve the Lord. And so, Paul understood it was God that would also further the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says here, For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I know in our discipleship we often use that in regard to salvation, which is true. But it's really talking about the ministry, right? He's persuaded that God's going to keep that which is he's committed unto him against that day. And so there was a fellow named Jeremiah Denton. He served in the United States Army in Vietnam, and he was shot down behind enemy lines and held captive for 7.5 years. And during that time, he was tortured and kept in solitary confinement. At the end of the war, he was released and flown back to freedom, and a plane full of prisoners of war landed at Clark Field in the Philippines, and he stepped off the plane and he uttered these words, "We are honored to have the opportunity to serve our country under difficult circumstances. We are profoundly grateful to our Commander-in-Chief and to our nation for this day. God bless America." I mean, when I read that, I've actually heard, I don't know if anybody heard that before? It's cool to actually hear him say it. It's like, it just sends chills down my spine. I'm like, man, would to God there were men like that still around. You know what I mean? And so Jeremiah Denton's devotion to his country was later recapped by President Ronald Reagan as he described the heroic devotion of Jeremiah Denton in an address which he stated, "We don't have to turn to our history books to find heroes. They are all around us. One who sits among you here tonight epitomizes the heroism at the end of the longest imprisonment that has ever been inflicted upon members of our armed forces. We will never forget that night when we waited for the television to bring us the scene of the first plane landing at Clark Field in the Philippines, bringing our POWs home. Of course, I don't remember that. I was not paying attention at that time. I was probably playing with toys. But anyway, that plane door opened, and Jeremiah Denton came down slowly down the ramp, and he caught sight of our flag, saluted it, and then thanked us for bringing him home. You know, and when you hear those things and you really process that a guy who was in that situation comes home and thanks everybody for the opportunity to serve and give his life, you know, praise God. The Apostle Paul was not only willing to serve the Lord sacrificially, but counted it an honor and a joy to serve God in the most difficult circumstances. And I don't know about y'all, I need to hear this every so often. So I don't know about your messages, but I need to hear them. I'm like, man, I need to hear this. Because sometimes you do start to feel like, oh man, you know, woe is me or whatever the case. And it's like, sometimes we just got to stop and snap back into it and say, wait a minute. But for the grace of God, man, we'd be dead and trespasses and sins, and it is a privilege to serve. And what happens is we lose sight of where we're headed, right? We do not really appreciate where we're going in glory, and we get too horizontally focused. And so that's why, especially right now in Colossians, but in Laodicea, we got to be focused on things above, right? Not on the things of this earth, lest we forget the joy and the privilege it is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy to serve the Lord. I need to hear that. Anyway, so where do our commitments lie? That's the next question. Where am I at? I think I'm missing a point.
Right.
Yep. I think you're on C. I am on C, but I have a different point. So praise the Lord. We're just going to keep on moving. So where do our commitments lie? So here says Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord because he was born again. I think that's the wrong point, but we're going to keep moving. So where do our commitments lie? I probably messed something up, so forgive me if it doesn't work out. But God knows. And so, you know, I was talking with my son just yesterday. So, you know, what would you die for? You know, everybody's like, oh, I'll die for my family, I'll die for this or for that. So the real issue is, you know, you'll die for the same thing you're living for. You'll die for, you know, there's people out here that are chasing drugs. They'll die for drugs. They'll rob somebody so they can get some money so they can buy some dope. And they'll also die trying to get some dope. It's not all that glorious. You know, so you really got to choose. What is it I'm going to die for? What's the thing you're going to live for? There's a lot of Christians that'll say things, oh, I'll die for Jesus. Really? Are you living for Jesus? I mean, are we pursuing Jesus? Yeah, I think this point's wrong. Forgive me. It should be, what are we committed? Where do our commitments lie? Where do our commitments lie? So I think I messed up your outline. This is point B of the next point is what is on my screen. So I don't know how I did that. I obviously didn't vet my slides very well, so forgive me. But anyway, so what are you living for? That's what motivates you to carry on a daily basis, right? The things that you live for, that's what gets you through the difficult times. And that's also what's worth dying for. And that's why Paul, right, is able to say, hey, man, I am really willing and happy. You know, I'm to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. Why? Because that's who he's living for. He's living for their advancement of the gospel and discipleship. You know, just last month I watched in New York, and the little kids and the family members would read their relatives and all the names, and they'd ring the bell up in New York, 9/11 memorial. That was 24 years ago. And you know, some of you remember that. You know, everybody went to church for like at least a month. You know, the whole United States, everybody had Philadelphian relationships and brotherly love and went to church. And then like 4 months later, it's back. Within a year, literally, it was like all-time low. You know, it was just a blip on the radar. And the saying is, never forget. Never forget. Didn't take long to forget. But the attitude of sacrificial service, it really faded very quickly from the fabric in our country. And then that came along and everybody got fired up. But it didn't last, did it? But those acts of devotion, they shouldn't go unnoticed or unrecognized. And they don't, even to the lost world. Even the lost world, when they see somebody run up into a building and give their life like that, they're like, whoa. And today, you can see what a difference in our culture. Those that hate God, they love death. And now we don't have that in our culture. Sacrificial service is literally looking at as... Remember, protect and serve, you know, it was honorable to be an officer, and you were supposed to conduct yourself in a manner to help the public and all of that. And that, man, there's just so much propaganda out there today. Where do all those values come from? Ultimately, it comes from Christ. Christ is the one who sets our arrow north, right? He is the one that gives us the right value system to where, you know what, we give our lives sacrificially. Not for the accolades of others, even unto death, because well, we know it pleases the Lord. And if you know, and saving life, by the way, is worthy of our full devotion. Everybody's fired up about the Amendment 3 right now, you know, and there's all kinds of political discourse about that, and there ought to be. But at the end of the day, man, what about eternal life? I mean, that's what we ought to be fired up about. I mean, we ought to be moving around, getting the gospel where it needs to go, because the stakes of the gospel ministry are much, much higher than the stakes of terrorist aggressions or abortion even. Those things, and I'm not minimizing any of that, but the real core issue is what? Salvation. The real core issue is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the real heroes have to be people who preach the gospel and give their life to that and would even die to do that, because it is such a privilege to sacrifice our life for the gospel's sake. And so for so many years as an American Christian, you know, you would talk about persecution and it was always somewhere else. It's always in India, you know, it's always in Russia, it's always in the Middle East, you know, maybe in Africa. You know, they just don't care in Europe. So, but I mean, but guess what? Now we have an opportunity. You know, someone may actually slam the door in your face, and that's not a big deal. It really is not. It's a privilege to have the door slammed in your face if you love them enough to share the gospel. And so, let me just back off on that for just a moment. I will say this in regard to relationships right now. Let me take a little more sober tone, because I will say in our church, I can think of several families, I won't say names, but there's a lot of people right now that are hurting and are committed to the gospel. And because of that, where the gospel conflict that's going on in our world today, between light and dark and good and evil, and being a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, it's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to have the gospel, but not everybody appreciates it, right? And so there are families that are divided. And Jesus said that, I'm going to bring a sword. And so holding fast to the faithful word as you've been taught can actually cost you. So the sacrifices are not always easy if your kids don't want to bring the grandkids over because you will not let go of the sword, right? There's several families in our church that are dealing with that. Their commitment to Christ is causing schisms in the family of God because it's considered it's just too far, too close. I've talked to several, I don't want to say names, but I mean, there's just a lot of people starting to suffer from that because this world is dark and the minds of folk are being corrupted. And so we are now categorizes this or that or the other thing because we hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. And so I do want to be sensitive to that because really the pendulum has shifted a lot in the last 20, 30 years, hasn't it? And so being a Christian today isn't quite as sexy as it was 30 years ago. Well, it was easy 30 years ago. You put on your tie, go to church, sing some songs, you know, everything's happy. But boy, today, you know, we got to buckle up and count it all joy, right, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can cost us. It can cost us relationships. It can cost you a job. Who knows? But anyway, just a little side note there. So now I'm going to get back on the right point. So forgive me for that last one. That was a mess. So, and don't worry about that. All right, so What in the world? Okay, I'm moving on. My slides are all messed up. Forgive me. I don't know. I was probably asleep when I did that. Anyway, point number two on your outline is quality discipleship. That's verses 19 through 24. Paul says here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." All right, so we need a commitment to the mission, which we've spent a lot of time on, but we also got to have quality discipleship. And that is not the right thing at the top. Let me see what I... There we go. Now we're good. I messed up point one, and so I don't know what your outline looks like. This is my... Did that...
You missed the whole bunch. Yeah.
I did?
Go back once on your slide.
Yeah, I think you...
Aren't we going through here?
Yeah, go one more. There.
Yeah, we're starting at point A on point two.
Back to point one.
There you go.
There's D, E, and F that we did not.
Which maybe D, E, and F is all part of, or supposed to be.
It's the next slide. Just move on to point two. Trust me. I messed up. Forgive me. I must have really been. And I will confess, this morning I was in a hurry to print these, so I didn't even... I noticed all the things were filled in, so I went to print it, and I've already printed it, and all the blanks were still full. I was like, wow. So I had to quickly make them blanks and print it again, and I didn't even take time to look at it. So I was probably in mid getting this ready, so I don't know. I have no excuses. So I would say this. Huh?
Probably sleeping.
It's possible. Pray for me for real, because I do have a lot to do in the next several 72 hours or whatever. So my brain is full. I'm not trying to make excuses, but it is. Yeah, I'm just trying to get it all in. So I messed up there, so forgive me. I know point two, quality discipleship is where we're at, as I've just read. So it's not just discipleship that we need. We need quality discipleship. There are a lot of churches and Christians that talk about discipleship. But what they really need is quality discipleship. So Paul had a replacement in ministry, of course, and that was Timotheus. And if you have children, you have God-given ministry replacements, don't you? So if you have spiritual children, you have a responsibility to raise them in the way they should go. And that doesn't mean they're going to become your replacement ministry per se. But the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, and you all know this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of us are clinging on to that passage, right? I think every parent at some point, or you know, always, you're praying that for your child, you're praying that for your grandchild, you're praying that for your disciple, of course, spiritually as well. And so that is such a promise that we all cling to. So 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith, and worse than an infidel." And so, you know, this is a real issue that you find in the church today. Is you'll find men and women who try to serve others, but they're not serving their family. Isn't that just that is a reproach? And that causes a lot of problems. And so that's hard for pastors, right? That's why in 1 Timothy 3, you got to, and for deacons, you got to serve your house as well as the household of faith. And so it's a difficult balance sometimes. But there are some that will just, are complete phonies. Like, being in the ministry, I've met a few of them where you would not know. You would think this person was a deacon. Literally, they're voted for as deacon. And then the family comes behind, "Hey, pastor, I need to tell you about this." You know, our father, our grandfather, our uncle, whoever, he is an absolute tyrant at home. Whoa, could have fooled me. Yeah, please don't let them, you know. Oh, thanks for the heads up. I wouldn't even know. Isn't that terrible? You think they're getting any traction at their house with the gospel? No. Their grandkids are going to just say, get out of here, you know. And so we got to make sure that we take care of business at home, because you want your family to follow. That doesn't guarantee, by the way, your kids. You know, God's the perfect father and Adam rebelled. So I'm not saying that if your kids don't just walk in lockstep that you're out of sorts with God. That's not necessarily the case at all. Could be the very opposite. But at the end of the day, we do want to make sure that we have our replacements in ministry, both at home and in the church. And so, so point B, Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord because he was born again. Obviously, he wasn't his biological son. In verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There's nobody that has a heart for the ministry like Timothy, and so that has the same heart as I have. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul said unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we know, if you were on Sunday night, we spent some time talking about how that relationship, really all relationships that Timothy has with Paul, which I have a chart of those, if you remember going through the Timothy study, they all start with him being a son. And then there's all kinds of other offshoots. He's a servant, he's a soldier, he's, you know, all these other things. Ends as a soldier over there, right, in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 4. But at the end of the day, it starts as a son. His dearly beloved son, even though biologically it's not his son, right? He's talking about spiritual reproduction. And so Paul reproduced himself through Timothy, and he was his son spiritually. It doesn't mean he talked like him, you know? It doesn't mean he walked like him. It doesn't mean he thought even like him. I doubt that very few people could keep up intellectually with the Apostle Paul. He was on a whole nother, you know, he was on another level. I mean, God just blessed him that way. So I'm not. Timothy may have been dumb as a mud stump like myself, but you know what? He was still able to carry the heart of the ministry, even if he wasn't as intellectually astute as the Apostle Paul. And so, you guys know 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And we quote that almost so much we just lose sight of what it's saying. But when you think about the faithful men, you know, David had his mighty men. Well, Paul's mighty men were faithful men, right? So he was looking for faithful men who could teach others also. And that's the difference between, you know, good discipleship should be good evangelism. So you got to win people to Christ if you're going to teach them. But what you need is people to grow up in the faith so they can multiply the ministry forward and teach others also. Because that's the ultimate mission, is to carry the doctrine from generation to generation and hand it off at the judgment seat of Christ and have ran our race and completed our course. So discipleship's not a program, but a transfer of life. And you can really see that when you look at this relationship with Timothy and Paul, as he jumps from, hey, I'm willing to die for you. Oh, and by the way, there's not another guy I would recommend other than Timothy. He'd die for you too. He's willing to give his life in sacrificial service. He's every bit as much of a man of God as anyone you're going to meet. You know, he's like saying, Timothy's got it. He was like-minded with Paul because he cared about what Paul cared about. Remember we talked about that? What will you die for? Well, you'll die for the things you pursue, what you care about. And he's like Timothy, man. He pursues the same things I'm pursuing. He's pursuing Christ, and he's pursuing your edification and your building, and he has the heart of God. You know, parents, our children will learn to care about the things we care about, won't they? So we got to be careful, because they see what we pursue, right? And so if we pursue leisure, they'll see it. If we pursue money, and that's what we really care about, they'll see it or hear it. You know, you don't have to be rich, by the way. I think sometimes I catch that. You know, you're watching money and pennies, and then your kids are like, you know, worried about what things cost. I'm like, oh, they're a little bit too concerned. I must be verbalizing things too much, right? So I might be projecting things I don't want to project. So there's a balance to all of these things, and we need to keep an eye on what's really important. What are we really investing in? our kids are going to see that. If it's only a priority on Sunday, chances are you'll see even less commitment from your children, right? If it's not a 24/7 situation, you're not going to get 24/7 results. You know, so it's like, man, why are my kids following the Lord? Well, maybe because we're not following the Lord. Now, that's not 100% of the case. I'm not saying that's all the time, because there's obviously rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. We know that. But as far as parents and disciplers, that's what people following us should be seeing, is that we are 24/7. We're all in, right? And so this class, too, right? We're not baby Christians, so we all got to be all in. And that's it. So when you step out on the soccer field or you go to the volleyball court, you know, you can't be popping off and acting like a baby, having, you know, my son, he's a Latin, and my wife's, I call her the Irish woman, even though she's really Scottish. So, you know what, you can't be popping off, you gotta keep that temper under control. That's it. I don't care. Right? Because who throws temper tantrums? Children. And so, what's that? No, yes, I am. No, I'm just kidding.
I kind of felt that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I did put you under the bus on that. So let me restate that. So they both have quick fuses, is all I'm saying. So, but no, Amy does not. And Amy's an example of how not to. We're trying to teach.
You're digging a hole.
I am. Can you help me, Randy? Help me, Randy.
What's next?
Yeah, it's time to go. No, but you get my point. So the Amy's a good example of maintaining that, and so is Sam. No, Sam, really though, the emotional thing can be a situation where our kids follow our pattern, right? So there's no excuses for. Even if you're hot-blooded, right, you've got to control that emotion. And so, especially if you want to set an example for others to follow, it's part of being sober and vigilant. So Timothy was like-minded with Paul because he cared about what Paul cared about. God is only a priority. Oh, I already said that. So here's the point, C, and we'll be about done with these. The quality discipleship requires a proving process as well. So you see in verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And so Galatians 6:4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we also know 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. I got the wrong verse there. So should be 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It's 5:20 or 5:2. But 5:21 is prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So Timothy had already been proven through ministry with Paul, because he was with him in the ministry. So Timothy was instructed to prove others before sending them out. So in 1 Timothy 5:22, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So he says, hey, before you transfer authority, make sure you slow roll that. Make sure you keep yourself pure. And make sure they serve with you in the ministry, which is what Timothy did. He says, you know the proof of him. So it wasn't just what Paul said. The Philippians could see it. They were able to identify that this guy is just like you, Paul. He is sincere, and he serves with you as like a son with his father. And so they could have confidence in Timothy as a replacement. Point D, Paul was able to send Timothy, Timotheus, in his stead as well. You see that in verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he was willing and able and ready to send him. The purpose of quality discipleship is to send others in your stead. And that's what he says in verse 23. Him I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul wanted to be there, but if he couldn't be there, Timothy was the next best guy because he had the same heart. And so Jesus left disciples who later turned into apostles to take his place. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, "But now, when we are now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." And so, as we wrap up this point, who is God leaving behind in your ministry wake? And I think all of you guys, I think you could look around, and there's probably people that are God's leaving behind in your ministry wake. And some of those are in D1, and some of them are through ministry. But it's the actual work of ministry where all this gets worked out. And, of course, the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be following Jesus and following those who follow Jesus, and we also need to be an example to others to follow us, which is the last point here, is that the purpose of discipleship is to reproduce fruit. So obviously Jesus reproduced 12 men to replace him. Now he's God. He had, you know, hundreds following, and then there were 70, and then, you know, there was ultimately got down to 3, and then ultimately John's the only one that made it to the cross. But we primarily focus on those 12 men that he sent out. And of course, through that, the church was started. The Apostle Paul did the same thing, right? The Apostle of the Gentiles, he reproduced fruit. And because of that, we are here to this day. And so it's so satisfying when you reproduce fruit. But ultimately, what is the goal of fruit production? Whether it's natural, like in nature, or in our own lives, it's always to see more fruit produced, right? You know, whether you have children, they have more children. But even beyond that, I would say that the way we phrase it in the West, in Western culture, just naturally in America, because this has historically been a land of opportunity, you always want the next generation to do, quote, better, right? And do advance. I remember going to Brazil when Harold was down there, and Jeff, Jeff Barker, and I've been in countries before, you know, but I guess it takes more. The more time you're in a foreign country, the better you kind of get a feel for things. And I was down there with Jeff, who lived there, and I could see wealth, and I could see poverty, and I could see kind of a pseudo middle class as they come up out of these favelas and turn them into neighborhoods. And I'm like, okay, Jeff, how long does it take for someone to get to, we were literally in front of this nice house, something like we would all be happy to live in, maybe even a little nicer. This nice house, okay? I'm like, how long does it take for someone that wants to get to this house, how long is it going to take him to get to this house if he lives in that favela? Like, in one lifetime, can he even hope to ever make it there? Can he work hard, go to college? Can he, unless he, you can do it in one generation, only illegally, right? Drugs and whatever. But outside of that, he says it's going to take you probably four. This was back in the, you know, when we first went in 2000, and whatever, 2010. He's like, it's going to take you about four generations, typically, to start in a favela and then get your family to where they're, you know, if they're working hard at it and all the right things happen. And I'm like, wow. Coming at that time, coming from the United States, we could get there, and all you got to do is make a decision. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do what it takes. As long as you got the gifting, God will get you there, right? But that's what most parents want. They were willing to sacrifice generation to get their kids further than they were. Of course, this country is also founded that way as well, and that's why, because it's natural. You want your fruit to go further than you. Spiritually, that's what we want as well. And it's not about positions or titles, but you know what? I hope the fruit that I produce is holier, more committed, more solid in the Word of God, whatever. I just don't want any. I want them to glorify God. That's what it boils down to. You don't want to produce fruit that brings a reproach on the name of the Lord. You don't want to produce fruit that goes backwards, loses a grip on the Word of God, loses a concern for souls, is not concerned about carrying God's mission forward, right? That's grievous. And so we need to make sure that we are committed to the mission of God, and we also got to be committed to quality discipleship. And so Paul's like, you know what, my son Timothy, and we'll talk next time about caring for others, which is Epaphroditus. So each one of these points, if I had it right on my sheets, would actually highlight the characteristics of each one of those, Paul, Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. But anyway, we'll pick that up next time. All right, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll talk about caring for others next time. And Thanks for your time and attention and my messed up outlines. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time I've went over. I pray a blessing on our time in church this morning. Pray, God, that your good hand be upon our the ministry today. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. And we do pray for these that are in need, Lord. We think about the Balkans and the physical things that are occurring, as well as they have other burdens and pressures. We think about Ashley Livingston's father, and think about Jason, who's ill. Think about James Horton, who's ill. Lord, we just pray, God, that we would be like Epaphroditus, and we would care, Lord, you would minister to these and restore their health, restore their things. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would be about the making of disciples that would reproduce fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains, not for our glory, Lord, but for your glory. And Lord, that we would be pursuing the things that bring glory to you, and we'd be willing to give our lives for them, because that is what brings honor and glory to you, who gave your life for us. We thank you and we praise you for giving your life for us and keeping our lives so that we can give it to you as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I reproduced exactly what my PowerPoint had. It was corrupt.